I don't know, I was telling you earlier, I've never read my Bible so much in my life and never prayed so much in my life and never sought the Lord so much in my life as I have the last few months, 3 months, I guess, this last summer. And I guess I've never really learned as much as I have either, I don't think, which is not a coincidence at all. Because of us being flesh and blood, we tend to fight the things that God wants to do in us and don't even realize it sometimes. Sometimes you have to realize and look at a situation and wonder if you're not fighting God. Be very careful that in all your afflictions that you're not fighting God. You know, Satan has his ways of tempting us through those trials because he can be used as he was in the book of Job. We see in Job's life that Satan was used to tempt. But God was the head of it all and knew what was going to happen. He also knew that he would make his servant still stand in the end and that he would still be glorified through it all. And you have to learn to wait upon the Lord with that and let God give the victory. Don't ever submit to sin, but always submit to God. You know, always just, you know, if the devil's going to howl, let him howl. That's all he has. That's all he's got. If all he can do is yell in your ear, let him yell. Just ignore him. You've already stated your place and resisted him steadfast in the faith, so just let him yell. Let him howl. He's a liar. Let him lie. You won't stop that. Just continue on for him, for the Lord. Just don't let it stop you, no matter how much. This I know, the one thing that Satan wants to do is shut my mouth. And the other thing is I know that God wants to use it, and he will. Ezra chapter 8, verse number 28, please. Ezra is dealing with the priests here, and he's setting the order back in the house of God. And he says something here, and I caught on to this that the Lord had showed me, and I think there's some profit in thinking about this and looking at it. Ezra chapter 8, verse number 28, and I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of God, the house of the Lord. He says here to them in the beginning, this says, and I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. I want to talk to you about marks of a holy man. Marks of a holy man. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please be with us. Lord, strengthen as you already have. I already know that. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the sensitivity of the Spirit of God. Lord, move, because without you we can do nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about holy men. Let's first look at how we are holy. How are men holy? You know, Ezra, he calls them holy men, and the precious commodities that he had, they were holy as well, right? Both of them were. But how much the more that these men are sanctified men? That's what that word means. This speaks to the heart of a man. God says to us, be ye holy, man and woman. He says to us to be holy, right? Now, God hath made us holy by Jesus Christ the Lord. You will never be holy without Jesus. You can try to do works, but they end up being filthy rags unto the Lord if they are not bathed in the holiness of Christ. If they do not have the holiness of God, then they are nothing. If you do not have the holiness of God, you are nothing. How do you get that holiness? You get that from the Lord. You get that from salvation. He makes us holy. And then he commands us to walk in that holiness. First Peter chapter 1, please. Chapter 1 and verse number 18. 15. Chapter 1, verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says this, but as Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. It tells you how you're holy. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's not, it's a good idea to walk in them. That is, you will walk in them if you are his. And if you don't, well, you will sooner or later if you're his. God will make sure of it. We are told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, these holy men were made so, just like you are, by Jesus Christ. We must yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're going to look at that Romans chapter 12, because that's really the essence, if you go there. Romans chapter 12 is really the main thrust of this teaching. In Romans chapter 12, what we find, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable service. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is a holy sacrifice, separated, sanctified for use for the Lord. That's what we are to be. We are told to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, that our hearts should be completely set apart for the Lord. After we are given the Spirit of God, we can be holy. We are deemed holy in the eyes of God. But we must add to this, to our faith. We have to add to our faith all of these things, that virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, all those things. Adding to it, like Peter says, then we are holy. We are holy by Christ. Jesus has made us holy because he was the only sacrifice that could. His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus' blood had to be shed to make you holy. I've heard people say this before. I've heard those heretics out there say things like, Jesus can't live for you or something like that. You know, he can't be holy for you or something like that. Charles Finney disciples and people like that. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense. The only reason why somebody does live holy, if they do, is because Jesus is living in them. Right? That's it. It's Christ in you. There ain't nothing else very good about you. Isn't that right? There isn't anything else very good about us. Nothing. Romans chapter 12. We see these verses. Holy men. They present their bodies a living sacrifice. It's their reasonable service. It's just reasonable for you to live for God after he saved you. Just reasonable. So, number one, let's look at this. Marks of a holy man. Number one, a holy man is available for the service of the Lord. He makes himself available. These men willingly came. They made themselves ready and available. If you read the text, these men came from all over to make themselves available. They were already prepared. They were already busy, and they were already prepared. Holy men do not shrink from their duty. They do not run from duty, but they present themselves a living sacrifice. The one pronounced identifier of a holy man is that he is ready to serve. He or she, that is. They are ready to serve the Lord. They are ready to serve. They have sanctified themselves, set themselves apart, and ready to do work for the Lord. That's a mark of a holy person. Ready to serve. Have a heart to serve. Desiring to serve. Is that you? Now, it's important to note that that doesn't mean that this is not a busy man. Because God doth rarely use a slothful man, but he always uses a busy man. A holy man is a busy man. You know, kings do not call a man who is slothful in business, but that is industrious, one that is busy, One that is productive. That's who kings call. One who are successful in what they do. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Slothful men lack discipline. They lack discipline to do what they need to do. You know, I've grown to see that I believe it's very important for you, if possible, with your life, that you set a direct time of when you wake up. I believe it's very profitable for a man to do that. I didn't always do that. I came to that over the last 3 or 4 months, or last month or so, actually, about a month and a half, 2 months, whatever, however long it's been. But I believe it's profitable to do that. You know why? Because it disciplines you. It disciplines you. It disciplines you when you go to bed. It disciplines when you wake up. It disciplines you. It teaches discipline to everybody around you. They watch what you do and they say, oh, okay. I'm not saying there may not be times when you don't, but moms, I think it's a good idea for you to set an alarm, set a time, and maybe one of your children are your alarm, but you set, but to set it, honestly, in all honesty, ladies, you should really try to be up before the rest of them. Up and at your station and busy doing what you need to be doing. Why? Because you set the order of the house. Dad's gone. Right? Or if you have no children, husband's gone. You set the order for yourselves. Now, I understand with having babies and that things change and there's just kind of a few different things that happen. I get that, okay? I understand that. But discipline in your life. Having set times for things like that, it's good for you. There brings some amount of peace to your life and some type of order, knowing in the expectations of what you're facing all the time. Having a clear head, it does something for you like that. I believe you ought to be careful to think about doing that if it's possible. It's good for discipline. Slothful men don't do that a lot of times. The slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Amen? Romans 12:11. Now, I think it's interesting. What did we just read in Romans? I want you to pay attention to this, because this is very important for all of us to understand marks of a holy person. Look at this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, they present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so he says that, right? So he's begging them to do right. He's begging them to present their bodies. He's telling them to be holy, right? Well, notice what he says in verse number 11. This isn't an accident. What's he saying in verse number 11? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In all that you and I do, we ought not be slothful in what we do. In your work, where you work, you ought to give a day's work. Amen. When you put your hand to do something, you ought to do it with all your might. Why? Because that's part of being holy. It ain't just getting holy, getting up on a pulpit out on the street and screaming at sinners of how wicked they are. It's every day of your life showing your Christian faith in everything you do. You know, say what you will about songs that Patch the Pirate and other people like that sing, but I got to tell you one thing. Some of the character that those songs instill, some Christians need to sing some of those songs, I think. I think they'd get convicted over some of those songs because they talk about the character, about having Christian character, right? What was that one? Show Your Christian. I forget what it was, but you'll get it. You'll probably remember it, Dave, in a second. But it's talking about your character. It's talking about how you do things, you know, taking care of things, cleaning things up, straightening things out, all of that stuff. It's talking about those things. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. God's holy men, wherever they are, wherever they may be found, be it driving a truck, be in a warehouse, managing the affairs of someone or financing or anything else, they ought to be industrious. They ought to be diligent employees. They ought to be good employees. They ought to be the best employees. They ought to strive to be the best in whatever they do. They should not have a slack hand in anything they do. If others take shortcuts, they should not. Their works should show what they believe. And he marks this by saying, be ye holy in the beginning. So then let me go to mothers, wives. You ought not be slothful in your duties. You ought not take shortcuts in your duties. You should not take shortcuts with your children, with their spiritual life, with their physical, with whatever. You should not take shortcuts. Mothers or wives, you should not take shortcuts with your duties as a wife. By the way, moms, let me remind you of something. You were a wife before you're a mother. Just remember that. In that order. I'm going to say it again. In that order. You were a wife before you were a mother. Always. Amen. That's the truth. That's Bible. That doesn't mean you don't take care of the little ones. You know what I'm saying. But there's an order there. Make sure that it's followed. Don't be slothful. Don't be slothful. He says to us, again, we read those verses 1 and 2, consider that part of our holiness is our diligent work. Romans chapter 12, the way it starts and then explains what it means to be holy. I've met many men before that profess Christ. Pastors that profess Christ, but and I believe they're saved men. But their wives make all the money and do all the work. And they travel around, they witness, they do all those things. They get nowhere with the Lord. I've met men that were traveling around preaching. They'd come to my office. They're charismatic guys. Their wives were mad because they weren't working. And they were working and paying for everything. Then I've met pastors that do the same thing. But God made a man to work. That's how God made us. He made us to work. And listen, I'm going to say this to you very clearly and very plainly, and I'm not saying this in pride at all. I'm saying this according to the authority of the Word of God. I have never had anyone prove that I preached an improper position on that Keepers at Home. I have never had them challenge it. I have had them be angry and leave and get mad at me, and I find out that the bulk of people that ever get mad at me are mad because of that. Pastor, if you just let that one thing go, more people would be there. I know, but I'd still have to answer to God for it. It's the one dividing line today that separates the men from the boys. Literally separates the men from the boys. Now, if it was preached 100 years ago, was preached when the women's suffrage movement came in and the battle was on for biblical, man, I would have loved to live in those times. But God brought me for such a time as this, though. I need to live there now when it comes to that. But That's one of the reasons, though. That's one of the main reasons people get upset. Listen, the reason why pastors don't preach on it is this reason right here. They send their wives to work to pay the bills so they can go serve the Lord. Let me tell you what I've seen happen with that. The wife grows to resent that in some ways or lord it over her husband. She begins to take somewhat of a behind-the-scenes dominance in the relationship, and the pastor's husband... The pastor husband basically checks in his manhood at the door. He's forced to comply with the wife's wishes because he's got a battle on his hands at home because he's not a holy man. He's not given his whole self to the will of God to work double if he must to make it work, to make sure his wife is a keeper at home, to make sure he does it right. I've seen pastors do this, and I've also seen them get angry or their wives get worry about the offerings. Worry about what's coming in. My wife don't ever know what's in an offering. She has no clue. She don't know what's in there. Why does she need to? She don't pay no bills. Right? She's got enough to take care of six kids and me. She shouldn't have to face down bill collectors and talk to them and do all that. Why would I'm the man, I'll do it. When they call and ask for her, I say, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? So we're looking for Mrs. Cooley. Well, you got me. What do you want? What do you need to talk to her for? I just tell them flat out, she don't make any money. You never talk to me. Now, that'll make some women mad, and that gets me excited. I like it. I like it. I like touching that nerve and hitting that Jezebel spirit. I love it. You know why I love it? Because God hates that spirit. And it's destroying this country. Our families are going to hell. We're watching it all around us. Our families are completely being destroyed in America. All right. What I was saying, before I was so rudely interrupted by my microphone here, I've seen these wives literally bankroll the churches with their inheritance money. I was in churches like that. I know what that's like. And their own money, and they emotionally get so upset, and they have a more control and vested interest into the church because of that. But that's what happens to a woman if you give them authority like that. Yeah, it does it. It's what happens. When a relationship becomes that way, it steals the masculinity from the man and it gives it to the woman, and she will take on more of a manly role. That's what happens. That's why you have to obey the scriptures. And if I'm wrong, show me. Show me anywhere in the Bible where the man wasn't the man. And he wasn't supposed to provide and do all those things. Show me. Is it anywhere? No. It's not. Why is it so hated today? Because of feminism. Feminism. It strips a man of his masculinity. That's not what God wants for us. Listen, we have to stand out in a day and age as holy men of God. We have got to stand out in a day and age of the feminist movement that has completely taken over and stand up and be men. And you know what? And you know what you ladies have to do? Lay down everything for the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Everything. All your wants, your desires, your passions, everything. Submit them to God and give them to God. That's what has to happen. And men have to lead strongly. That's what has to happen. But if you don't do that, then you won't glorify God. And there are so many ways to try to get around that, but it won't work. Because God's word is still true, and it hasn't changed. The roles of the man and the wife have not changed. Have we? Have we? Have we any right to change God's order? Have we any right to do that? Should we? Have we any right to do that? Or will we as Christians answer to God for usurping authority that is not ours and trying to do it our own way? No. See, that's a lack of submission, not to your husband, to God. So what if my husband lets me break God's word? Then you're wrong, and he's wrong. You're both wrong. That's how that works. That's the truth. That's how it works. That's God's word. You can't get around it, friend. You can't change it. You can try, but it doesn't work. God's way is always the right way, right, Dave? Right. God's way is always right. I have a family member that talked to me. She said, you know, I know what I'm doing is not right. and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. But she said, I just can't see myself being a housewife. And I thought about that. You know, I mean, I've thought about it, like, just now, and I told her that, I said, well, if you got saved, you'd want to obey God. But sometimes when we're saved, we don't want to obey like we should. We feel that's reducing who we are. But let me ask you something, lady. If all that you were, were your husband's wife, is that enough? Is that enough? Ask yourself, is that enough? If that's all I was, is that enough? It should be. It should be. This doctrine preached makes many men and women cringe. It'll keep people out of this church, no doubt, and it has made people leave this church. I know that. But I'll preach it till I'm dead and gone. Lord willing. Somebody might kill me for it. Yeah, amen. But if the church does not hold up biblical manhood, who will? Who will? Who will be the example if we aren't? Who? If we don't hold it up, who holds it up? Well, I just went out street preaching and I saw this world. I saw full-grown men walk around with their wives and the full-grown men high-fiving transgenders. And then I just looked at him and I asked him point blank, and I wasn't mean either, but I looked at him and I said, do you even know what a man is? So I said to him. And then he got kind of mad. And then I commenced to explain to him. And by the way, I was right. Because I said, sir, there's only two genders, male and female. And I have to give that simple science lesson every time I go out. And do you know what he said? That's not true. I told you didn't know what a man was. I told him he didn't know what a man was. But you see, I see when we go out, I see the women argue with us and shoo their husbands away when they're arguing and take the dominant position. I see it all the time. All the time. Why do we see that? Because we're in a world where the roles are reversed. And that's why it's incumbent upon us not to ever do that. It is necessary for us to follow God's order completely and very strictly. It's necessary. It's right. Many religious women, we met a lady at the state fair, and she was a Mennonite. Oh, SDA, sorry, yeah, Seventh-day Adventist, that's right. Had the head covering. Had everything, all right? Had it all. Husband was sitting there like a meek little mouse while she is, like, preaching to Jacob. And I really think she preached a little louder than Jacob. I mean, I'm sorry, Jacob, but I'm just kidding. Jacob was trying to be nice, but Jacob was trying very hard to keep his patience and hold his tongue and just be kind. Yeah, and then I walked up and I watched this lady barking at him like a little chihuahua. That's what she was doing to him. She's just barking at him. Just like going off on him about all these other doctrines and all this other stuff. And so then she likes my Facebook page. I was like, that won't last very long. Get down to the SDA sermons, will you? Just scroll on down there to Ellen G. White is a witch sermon, and it's all over by there. Yeah, the mystic Masonic witch, Ellen G. White. Those titles are the classic titles. Anyway, They'll be out there for a while, I'm sure. Anyway, the point is that this woman totally blasted these guys, and she's leading everything, and the husband is, like, not saying anything. He has his arm around her, and that's what that Seventh-day Adventist group, that's what they do. There's something about that spirit that it oppresses men, and men just shut up and get a high-pitched voice and talk nasally and talk about Ellen G. White. They all have the same voice. They all sound the same. Well, Ellen G. White says. And that's what they sound like, and they have the same exact tone. I'm not kidding you. I've met them. They have the same tone, and they talk the same, and their wives all preach, and they don't. Yeah. So holy men are not slothful. They're busy. They're busy about their Lord's work. They're busy in their own workplace. They're busy doing what God wants them to do. But the rise of feminism has been both the destruction of manhood and the fall of true womanhood. Being a biblical wife today is despised and hated and mocked. And if those statements bother you, then you might be a feminist. You might have that spirit lodged inside that you think that it's okay to disobey God. You might think it's okay. And I'll tell you, out of everything I've ever preached, this is the one thing that they never tell me they're mad about. They're always mad about. And then I end up finding out later why. Oh, it's not that. It always ends up being that. Always. Never had it fail. Again, you will not find it as the rule of God that slothful men were used, but holy men. Even the preachers and pastors labor in what? In doctrine and word, the Bible says. If you ever study like that, you will understand what it means to labor in study, to give your mind and your heart over to it. Studying is a weariness to the flesh. Right, Joshua? It wears the mind down. Right? Busy men are the ones that God calls, though. When a recruiter looks for a man, it is one that is already working. They're called headhunters. They don't look for ones that are unemployed. They look for the ones that are busy, the best guy they can find, and they get past the gatekeeper, known as the secretary. They get past the gatekeeper to the main person so they can proposition them to get them the job. I did that for a little while, headhunting. Not real headhunting, but headhunting like for employees. Not like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord type thing, but I just want to clarify that. I have a lot of enemies out there, so if anybody ever hears that, it's like, make it clear. Not the Nimrod way of headhunting, but this way. What's that? So you're a headhunter for a while. Sound bite that. Thank you. There we go. No, but seriously. But that's what they do, okay? So the Lord the same way. God uses busy men and women. He uses both. Those that are about their Father's business, those that are about dealing with the things that God has given them to deal with and growing through those things. Next, holy men are watchful men. And when I say men, I mean women too, so understand that. I'm not leaving you out. I mean mankind, period, all of us. Holy men are watchful men. Ezra's request, he requests them knowing that they are watchful men and will keep the charge. What does he say in verse number 29? He said, I don't know what he says. We're going to go back there and look. Whoops, wrong one. Oops. Ezra 8, I believe it was, wasn't it? Yep, 29. He says, watch ye and keep them. He tells them to watch. What does that mean? This word means to guard, vigilance, for keeping or protecting against danger. These men were on their guard always. So should the holy men and women be of today, always on your guard to watch. Mothers, Be always on watch and guard to protect your children, to guard their consciences from evil, not to put things in front of them, because their eye affecteth their heart. To be careful what you do, careful what they see, for their purity, for their holiness. Have a holy zeal for what they see and what they put in their hearts and their minds. This is what a holy mother's duty, to be watchful. Be watchful and on guard for your husband from the strange woman, right? Always be on your guard for your husband. Always. Be watchful. Be jealous. That's biblical, right? You ought to be jealous. A husband ought to be jealous over his wife and jealous over his family. The Bible talks about that, right? When a man got the spirit of jealousy, right? I don't know what they were drinking, but man, it was something weird they made that woman drink. It'll swell up her belly and rot her thigh. Whew. Well, you better have been an honest woman. That's all I got to say. When you drink it, it'll rot, it'll swell your belly and rot your thigh. Woo-wee. Right? I'm sure you tell the truth about that one, right? Amen. That wasn't no joke. But you ought to be jealous. You ought to be watchful. And being affectionate toward his wife and around others so that all know where his true interest lies. Amen. Watchful over your children. Watchful over your home. You ought to be watchful over your tongue. Holy men and women are watchful over their tongues. The Bible said, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Boy, is that for sure. We'd stay out of a lot of trouble if we just shut up sometimes. You ever get the feeling like there's times you should just shut up? Usually after the fact. Lord willing, the older you get, the wiser you'll get, and it'll be before the fact. But sadly to say, it's not perfect. Right? But watchful over your tongue. You know, it's interesting to me. I listened to this book, and I recommend it, by the way. Even though I think I just did something weird with my hand, so somebody's going to probably think that. I just did. I was just like, kind of, whatever. Anyway. I saw that sign. It happens. Anyway, see, he was flashing. Scott, that sign. Got it. It'll be on the next video. Anyway, sorry. The stupidity of things like that. Remarkable how people can think that, but anyway. Bible says, whoso keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. What in the world? Where was I? I lost my train of thought there. The book I was reading, thank you, The Mute Christian, Under the Smarting Rod of God. Now, you can download that on Sermon Audio and listen to it, and I suggest you do. It's called The Mute Christian, Under the Smarting Rod of God by Thomas Brooks. Wow. I learned a lot this week listening to that. It's about, it's maybe 6 hours long. No. Like 6 or 7 hours long total. So if you're driving, you have time to listen to it. If you're a mom, you could play it in the house while you're running everywhere. If you have speakers everywhere, if not, then it might be a little hard. But you can figure out a way to do it, maybe. Surround sound. In between the screams, you might be able to listen. Okay? Or you could set it aside and do like a half an hour at a time for Bible time with your family. Those are great things. Right now I'm reading that book over there that Brother Scott bought. For Bible time for my family, the Little Baptist. Yeah, it's very good. Very good. Did anybody get that book? Did anybody grab the Little Baptist? Okay, you grabbed it. There was more. I don't know how many you had over there. But so far, so good. I'll let you know. I'll give you a complete review when I'm done. But it's very good. But anyway, back to the smart, and it's good for Bible time. Those things are great for reading, sitting down, making your kids listen and sit still. It teaches them to sit still in church. Well, sort of. Otherwise, they fall asleep like that back there. But it happens. So, you know, either way, they're sitting still. So that's the way I look at it. If they're four, they're sitting still. That's good. Five, six, seven, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, we'll leave her alone for now. She's taking a nap, I guess. But I'm used to big kids doing that, too, so it's fine. But if you listen to that book, The Smarting Rod, amazing. Absolutely amazing. He talks about being silent. And if you understand Puritans at all, they dig, and then they dig, and then they keep digging, and then they keep digging, and they have like 8 points, and then they have a sub 8 other points. And then fifthly, they go, and then they go over this way. And then they always say lastly, but I don't believe they're lastly, because it's never lastly. There's always something else. So they go lastly, and then it's like a big diagram, and it goes like this. It starts out here, and then it goes here, and then it goes here, and then you think they're done, and they go here, and then you think they're done, and they go here, and then they go here, and then it like goes out. It's amazing. He goes, and I shall finish this discourse. And I'm like, dude, that's like 8 hours. How long did these people sit for this or what? Was this like done in segments, or did you do the whole thing at one time? He said the whole thing was one discourse, and I shall finish this discourse. I'm like, anyway, it's unbelievably good. But he talks about being mute, right? Watching your tongue when you're under affliction so that you don't charge God foolishly, so that you don't speak unadvisedly with your lips, right? Because you will do that. When an affliction comes, you will speak and say things that you should not say. Many things that you should not say. But God is merciful. He knows when the rod is upon you. He knows that what you will do, and he knows you're but dust. He knows you will complain. He knows that you will murmur against him. This guy gave like 2,000 points of why you shouldn't murmur against God when you're under the rod. I mean, he just kept going and going and going. I listened to the whole thing this week, so that book's done. And I found that there's another one I want to read, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I'm getting that one next. Yeah, I'm going to read that. Yeah, good one. So, again, I don't agree with all their theology, but I do understand what they're saying with this, and I believe I think he's spot on with what he said. But he talked about controlling your tongue, holding your tongue. The best thing you can do is be silent when you're afflicted. And what that means to be silent. It doesn't mean that you can't say anything at all. It just means that you don't charge God foolishly. That you're very careful. That you're very careful with your words and what you say. It's hard. I know it is. When you're under that, I understand. I know it's easy to say things that you shouldn't say. But just take them to the Lord and he'll forgive you for them. But be careful. Be wise with your words. Be wise. A holy man will guard his tongue from evil and withhold his opinion when it's appropriate. Sometimes your opinion isn't welcome, so don't offer it. Right? Unless it's pink pants on men, then offer it. That's all I'm saying. Then offer it. Offer it often. Often it early. Offer it early and offer it late. But just please, offer it. I couldn't think of a nicer guy for it to have it to, though, anyway. Anyway. You know you're getting old. When you just look at a younger generation, you're like, what is going on? Like, I never thought I'd be that old codger that points at Garrett and like, what is wrong with you? I'm that old guy now. I'm that old guy that points at you and said, you're weird. Your generation. I'm like, you guys are weird. We're the old people now. You see, you get it? That's what we are. We just like woke up one day and we became those old people. Right? That's what happened to us. We just looked and we're like, wait a minute. I looked at Angelo and he was like, I'm old enough to be your dad. Look, that ain't cool. What happened? Where'd it go? So you guys aren't that weird. It's just, we're just more normal than you. I guess that's what it is. But dementia's kicking in. Hey, I'm sure it is. Kicking in with all the gray hair, I'm sure. But anyway. I have to give you some kind of hard time and straight guidance, right? If I don't, then it wouldn't be me. Right? That's right. Amen. That's right. They are. And if I didn't care, I wouldn't say anything. I wouldn't. But I don't get that luxury or privilege to be that person. Believe it or not, it is not, it is, you may think so, but it is not always fun to be the guy that says something. Sometimes you would rather not say anything. Right? Just be quiet. It's easier. Nobody will be mad at you. Nobody will hate you. Right? Easier. But not right. Somebody has to, right? James chapter 1, verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. By the way, just so you remember, religion is not a bad word. I don't believe in religion. I believe in God. Well, religion's in the Bible, so I don't know what your problem is, but that's what you're saying is fake. There's bad religion and there's good religion. There's religion that is undefiled, right? And there's religion that is vain. Amen. That's Bible. That's right. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. For in many things we offend all. We're pretty good at that. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. And it does. We have no problem boasting great things. It's so easy to boast great things, isn't it? You know, no one really had to teach you how to do that, did they? No one had to teach you to boast about yourself, did they, Lee? What's that? No one has to teach you that. Did you say, do I do that? No, just always. No, I'm just kidding. But we don't have a problem boasting about ourselves. We really don't. It's the easiest person to talk about is yourself. Right? The most depressing person to talk about is yourself, too. If you want to get depressed, just keep talking about yourself. You'd be like, oh, man, this is terrible. I don't feel so good about that. Let's stop talking about me now, please. Right? We put bits in the horse's mouth, right? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Right? A little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Your tongue set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Look what it says here. But the tongue can no man tame. Man, a lot of things have been tamed, but that tongue will do more damage than anything. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, the Bible says that blessing and cursings come out of the same mouth. We can have a blessing that God has given us, we can be cursing at the same time, cursing somebody else at the same time. It's that easy, right? It's that easy. But holy men and women bridle their tongue. The governor is the Holy Spirit. This means there is a watch on their tongue for jesting which are not convenient, for scorn, for wickedness, for talebearing, for cutting down. Holy men and women guard their tongues. Holy men guard their hearts. They keep the watch on their heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What does Proverbs 4:20 say? It starts there. Proverbs 4:20. They put a watch, put a guard. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What does that word diligent mean? We talked about that, right? It means what? What does it mean? Diligent. That's right. Diligent, driven consistency to keep moving, awake, purposeful. That's right. Ready. A ready mind, a ready heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What a challenge in a world of whores. Right? What a challenge in a world of basically naked women running around, which we're not too far from. Right? And the challenge of our lives, one of these, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Right? What is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's what we battle most. As men, we battle that lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Holy men guard their eyes as well and careful what they see. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Like we talked about this morning, consider thy ways. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. They guard their thoughts as well, as so they are on right matters. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Holy men put a guard on their hearts. They are watchful. They are mindful that their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and they are careful to only feed it good things. Never to feed it anything else. Never to put anything else in it. Holy men and women guard the hearts. They do not let it speak of perverse things, but they instruct them and allow only God to control the reins and the brains. Both. The reins of the heart and the brains. All of it. Controlled by God. Next, holy men can be entrusted with the things of God. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. These holy men can be trusted with the things of the Lord. Holy men are faithful men. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In Scripture, in theology, a minister of Christ is a steward whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines and administer its ordinances. To be a steward, it's a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, the other duties, and the servants, collect the rents or the income, and keep the accounts. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A holy man's message is Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's his message. That's his life. Holy men of God are faithful men. Titus says, in the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Holy men and women can be trusted with $1 million as well as $1. Doesn't matter what it is. They are faithful in all that they do for their Lord and Savior. They can be trusted with the gospel or anything that the Lord gives them. This doesn't mean that we entrust them with things above the Lord or above that which is lawful. To put them in a dangerous place would not be wise. in an unlawful position with women or doing things ill-advisable so Satan can get an advantage of them. You don't have a, in my opinion, I should say that, according to biblical principle, it would not be wise for a man to have a private secretary that is a woman and spend much time with her communicating with her. Not a good idea. Not wise. Not wise. Not at all. Placing them in an unlawful position would not be wise. Not say, well, you just have to trust me. Can't trust Satan. But holy men and women are they that can be trusted with gold and silver, with the most precious things of all the faith once delivered unto the saints. They can be trusted to keep the faith and to pass it to the next generation. No silver and gold can amount to the trust that must be there for them to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It is the most important trust that is given. We must be able to contend for that above all else if we're to be trusted with something. Let it be that mothers deliver the faith to their children because it is their sacred duty. You as mothers, it is your sacred duty to give the faith to your children, to faithfully pass it on to them, to teach them. There is no greater place for you to be. None. No greater place, no greater duty for you to be in than to do that. Women do not realize, mothers especially do not realize the importance of their role, and that the Bible does say, let the women be silent in church, in the church, for it's not permitted for them to speak, right? We agree with that. But there are places that women speak louder than men, and that's in the home when it comes to the children. Sometimes it's because they're yelling. No. But you know what? There's a place where you train more pastors than any Bible school does. You raise up more evangelists than any Bible school does. You raise up more godly men and women than Bible school than any other place could. Women are the one that shape the nation. Their children are the ones that go out into the world. John Wesley attributed all of his success to his mother, to his godly upbringing from his mother. So did Charles Wesley. Yep. Spurgeon talked about his mother. Other men of God, they talked about their mother and how they raised them. George Washington spoke of his mother. Other of those men spoke of their mother and how they raised them. How they raised them to read the Bible and to pray, and they taught them the things of God. And they taught them the principles of life that they needed. That's your duty. As mothers, that's your sacred duty. If you think that is not important, then you have the wrong mindset. You have the absolute wrong mindset. That's why it's important for you not to be slothful, but to be diligent in all that you do, because you're raising children for the, you're raising the next generation. When you are dead and gone, they will bear the marks of what you put in them. If they are wise, if you've taught them right, then they'll carry on the faith to the next generation, and they'll be examples. But if you have not, if you've been slothful, then they'll take that with them. So that's why you have to work hard in the place that God has given you. They will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature one day. We ought to be holy men are faithful men. Holy men and women, they're faithful. They're faithful to the Lord. Next, holy men and women know the importance of the house of God, and we're done here. In Ezra chapter 8, verse number 33, now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Nodiah, the son of Binu, Levites. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king, lieutenants, and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. You know, these holy men, they knew the importance of the house of God, and they furthered it. They make it better by their presence. They desire to be a blessing to the house of God. not to take from it, but to add to it. Now, let it be our goal to bring praise to Jesus Christ in the great congregation in his body, the church. It ought to be, let me ask you, do you take away from the worship of God or do you add to it? Does your discourse, does your conversation, does what you speak of in the house of God and with your brethren, does it take away or does it add to the worship of the Lord? Is it spiritually profitable, the words that you use in the house of God? When you come together one with another here, do you come together and do you add spiritual blessings to your brothers and sisters? Or do you take away with infusing them with carnality? Good question. Do you discourse on things of the Bible? Do you talk about things of the Word of God? As men, when we get together, the bulk of our conversation ought to be the Word of God. It ought to be. Now, there'll be things of life that we'll discuss, different challenges, but they ought to be to apply the Word of God to those things. If all of our speech when we come together is frivolous nonsense, then we're not adding to one another, but we're taking away. Think about that. What do we add spiritually to one another? Do we encourage worship to God? Do we talk about the things of God? Do we grow in our spirit? Our discourse ought to grow us. It ought to mature us. It ought to. Our conversations when we come together ought to be spiritually profitable. Not just the preaching of God's word in the house of God, but just the discourse and the fellowship of time together. It ought to be around the word of God. It ought to add to it. I'm not saying that there won't be anything else discussed, but the bulk of the conversation, the main of the conversation, ought to be spiritual. Why? Because you have enough of the world in you to talk to the world when you go out in it. You hear enough from the world, right? We hear enough about the things of this world when we're out there. Why should we bring those things in here? Except only to reprove them and to teach from them and to teach the right way. But we ought to watch our conversation so it is spiritually profitable one with another. Those types of conversations and discourse are sober conversations. They turn it into profitable, spiritually profitable things so you go and you have things to chew on and you think about and you expound on things and you learn things from each other, right? But if the bulk of your conversation is not the Word of God, then I have to wonder how much of the Word of God are you putting in you? Because not enough of it is coming out of you, right? If there is not a lot coming out of you, then there's not a lot going in you, right? Amen. That's right. If the bulk of your conversation is not on the Word of God, then the Word of God is not what's on your heart. The Bible, boom. Oh, I thought it went out again. I was like, the Bible doesn't say boom, but there you go. All right? That was me that said that. I thought the mic went out. So I was, again, thought Andrew gave me a bum mic again. But the bulk of our conversation, it should be that. It should be on the Word of God. We should be, and I'm not just talking about older people, you younger people too. You teenagers and younger people, you ought to. What about your conversation? Is it on things of the Lord? I know you're going to have fun and be kids and do some things. I understand that. But let me ask you, when you come together, some of the things that you talk about is utter nonsense and it leads to trouble. So maybe what you should do is talk more about God's word. How much spiritually do you profit your friend? Ask yourself that question. I don't care how old you are, but do you profit your friend spiritually? Do I add to them? Do I help them spiritually? Do I help them to grow? Am I an encouragement to their faith? Or is what I say just feed their flesh? Right? Think about that. They add, these men, holy men, they add to the house of God. They furthered it, it says. That's what you and I ought to do. We ought to further it. In our homes, a lot of our conversation should not be entertainment, amusement, fun. There's a time for that. I get it. But more of it should be the Bible, to teach principles of the Word of God, that our children understand the importance of the Bible, right? Between a husband and wife, is your discourse scriptural? I realize you're going to do some sporting and things like that. I understand that. We all do that. But the point is there scriptural time? Is there time for the Bible? Is there room for the Word of God in your relationship to talk about the Bible, to talk about things of God? Right? Think about that. Do we make time for that? Or do we just want to entertain one another? Right? We should think about that. They furthered the house of God, right? Holy men, that's what they do. And women, that's what they do. They further the house of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Help them to sink into our hearts, Lord. Help them to accept them. Lord, none of us are perfect in any of these areas. And forgive us for our failures, Lord. Forgive me for mine, Lord. Lord, I love everybody here. And I know we're all at different places in our growth. And Lord, I don't despise one that's at different growth than the other. In fact, I love them the more, and I pray for them, Lord, that you would continue to grow them like you are me. And Lord, I don't think I'm better than anybody. And Lord, I just pray that we would all follow the Word of God, that we'd all grow together. Lord, I believe that that's what you're doing. You're growing us all together. And Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for rebuking us and teaching us what you'd have us to do. Help us, Lord. Help us to be holy men and women, sanctified for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.